Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through to verse 10. It can be found on the Barge Bibles on page 1175. 1175, Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We'll do keep that open in front of you as we go through. I wonder if you were to title your autobiography now, what would the title of it be? If you were to write a book of your life telling your story, what would the title be? There are some pretty good ones out there that capture a journey in a word, don't they? Michelle Obama's Becoming, Nelson Mandela's Long Walk to Freedom, Booker T. Washington, Up from Slavery. What would the title of yours be? They often talk of solving a problem, overcoming a challenge, fighting battles. What would be those big battles, biggest challenges in your life that would define your story? Maybe you look out the world at the world and you think, well, just what is wrong with this place? We come up with various answers. Lack of regard for the environment, use of oil, fracking, also an energy crisis, skyrocketing bills, people struggling to meet ends meet, political turmoil. It's a chaotic world out there, isn't it? Maybe you look in at yourself. What on earth is wrong with me? Why do I mess everything up? Why am I so unhappy? Why, in such a connected world, do 1 in 12 Londoners feel lonely? Why do I feel disconnected? Maybe if you're a Christian here today, you find yourself sinning again and again and again, and you think, isn't this supposed to have changed? Or you try and serve the Lord, you find it hard work, exhausting. Wouldn't life just be easier if I wasn't a Christian? Don't have to rush the kids out the door on a Sunday morning, could have a lie-in instead. John Bunyan was a Puritan preacher. His autobiography, his story of his life, was called Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. And he says in it, it is a very profitable thing for Christians to call to mind the beginning of grace with their souls. It's a very profitable thing for Christians to call to mind the beginning of grace with their souls. And that is exactly what Paul, the author of Ephesians, does today. Remember, Paul is writing to these Christians in Ephesus. It's a city a bit like London, isn't it? It's markets, trading, politics, philosophy, ideas, sex, religion, all in one big mix. And Paul, so far, he's been praising God for all the blessings these Christians have been given by God. And he's been praying for them in the second half of chapter 1, wasn't he? That they would know God better. And in doing so, see more clearly that he is the powerful ruler over all things. And today, Paul reminds them of the beginning of grace with their souls. Essentially, the biography of every Christian, including us here today, is the unchanging truth of grace beginning with our souls. And so Paul begins. He begins and kicks off with the big problem. The big problem is that we are dead in sin. Look with me at verse 1. You were dead in the trespasses and sins, verse 2, in which you once walked. From the very first rebellion against God, described at the very beginning of the Bible, this has been the condition of all humanity, in rebellion against God. Sin and death has come together. Death came into this world through that first trespass against God's holy rule. The first time humanity said no to God's way. We'd prefer to be the kings of our own lives. We'll live our own way. Trespassing, that's the overstepping of God's holy standard. And sin, it's the failure to meet God's holy way. Within those two words, trespass and sin, is the encaptured every rebellion against God. And Paul says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's a spiritual condition of all humanity if we aren't in Christ. Sin, it's been said, is the blind, anti-God, egocentric energy in the fallen humanity that always produces self-centered, self-deceiving ideas, desires, ambitions, purposes, plans, attitudes, and behaviors. And notice, this isn't just Paul saying this to the Ephesian Christians at that time. Paul goes on to include himself when he says, it's how we all lived in verse 3. And it's active, isn't it? It's how you walked, verse 2, step by step through all of life, dead in trespasses and sin. The Walking Dead was a huge TV show all about a zombie apocalypse. A pretty gruesome sight of zombies trudging their way slowly across the city. And do you realize today that the spiritual condition of all of humanity is the walking dead? It's more than our simple walking, though, isn't it? Because it's not like we were born perfect and then we committed sins, trespasses, and therefore our spiritual condition is dead and that's how we now walk. No, it's our very nature is one that is dead in sin. It's what we call original sin. The fact that we are in our natural state, the walking dead. Think about texts like Psalm 51, verse 5. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Our very nature, the very nature of all humanity, every single person, dead in trespasses and sin. It's confronting stuff. It's hard-hitting stuff that Paul is opening with, the problem, we're dead in sin. You might not like it here this morning. The bad news is that it gets even worse. Paul goes on to show the Ephesians, not only are we dead, we're also captives. We're dead in trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and mind. This is Paul's way of saying we are captives, we're slaves, prisoners. Our long dead walk is one where we follow, helplessly, drudging our way along. Captive to what? It's the world, it's the devil, and it's our flesh. Following the course of the world, verse 2. Paul says the direction of this world is one that is completely against God. It's society organized without reference to God, completely going against his way. So for the Ephesians, this was the world in which they inhabited, a society where they don't know God. where everyone followed their own way, committed terrible atrocities because of it. The course of this world is seen wherever humans are treated deplorably, wherever tyranny reigns, wherever God is shunned, wherever morals degrade, wherever materialism is king, wherever poverty, injustice, racism, unemployment, hunger exists. We see the course of this world in action. It's the course of the world. And it would make sense that we would be captive to this, wouldn't it? After all, if we are naturally dead in our trespasses and our sins, then we're not going to be able to fight against the course of this world. Paul is saying the natural way of this world is like a stream that is going against God, and we are dead fish just floating along. A dead fish can't swim upstream, can it? Captive to the world, but also captive, look, to the devil, the prince of the power of the air. That's the Bible's way of saying the devil. It's not something that is often in our Western conscious, the person of Satan, the devil, or demonic forces at work. But the Bible is clear. He's the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Essentially, he does have power over darkness, power over dark forces. He's the ruler of the kingdom of the air. So evil, error, violence, terror. He's called a tempter, a liar, a lion seeking to devour. And he's at work in humans. It's his spirit, his mood at work in the sons of disobedience. Sons of disobedience being a phrase for all of us who are naturally dead in our sin, all of us without Christ. And the third thing that holds us captive is the flesh. Not our living physical tissue, but our self-centered human nature. Look at verse 3. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. It's worth saying that natural desires of the body and mind, food, sleep, water, sex, these are good things that God has given us and has given us instructions for our partaking in them. So natural desire for food, following God's instructions, that's not to become greedy, gluttony, overindulgence. A desire for sleep and rest isn't to become just pure laziness. Desire for sex isn't to become gratifying lust. Not only does Paul include desires of the body in terms of the flesh, but also the mind. The mind. Sins such as pride, rejecting of the truth, vengefulness, bitterness, resentment, not forgiving, and instead holding on to grudges. Essentially, any sin that is caused by the elevation of the self over anybody else or God is a sin of the flesh. A friend of mine used to say, take the word flesh, flip it around, and remove the H, and you get S-E-L-F, self. Self over God, over other people. And it's a horrible slavery. It's a captivity. So dead in our trespasses and sin, captive to the world, captive to the devil, and captive to the flesh. And finally, Paul says, we were doomed. The end of verse 3, we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, like all of humanity outside of Christ, deserving of God's wrath. Anger. The phrase, a dead man walking, comes from prisons in America, where the death penalty is in action, where the death penalty exists. Prisoners who were sentenced to death were called dead man walking, while also being, you know, alive and walking around. But they were completely captive and completely doomed, condemned to death. The wrath of God is not like human anger, like bad temper or spite or rage, but it's the settled position of God against evil. Completely predictable, never on a whim or impulsive, his righteous hostility to evil, relentlessly condemning wrong, means that all of humanity, outside of Christ, all of humanity sits under wrath, condemned, dead man walking. And we deserve this. It's not just what we naturally do, but who we naturally are, members of this fallen human race. Everything we do is marked child of wrath. Imagine you were born in a flat, an apartment that is derelict, falling down, completely rubbish, pipes are burst, electrics are a death trap. What does the council do when they come and visit this apartment? They put up signs saying condemned, don't they? Dead, captive, doomed. That's the natural human condition. All of us, no part of us is left untainted by that fall. Now, there are going to be some big objections to this here. Being told that you're bad like this, it's just going to make people feel guilty. Paul's saying, that's the point. That's where you were. Paul here is reminding the Ephesian church just who they were. You may be a Christian and have not truly realized that that's who you were. Dead, captive, doomed. Not realized it truly, felt it. And maybe you aren't a Christian and you realize that's you, dead, captive, doomed, and you think, help. Well, help is coming in this passage. Maybe you're objecting, any health or wellness podcast that you listen to, any book on trauma and well-being is going to say that being told that you are bad, sinful, wretched, depraved, will only lead you on a terrible downward spiral. And then you'll become truly terrible. And there's elements of truth in those things, but it's a willful misunderstanding if it's applied to the gospel. It misses the power of God. And likewise, any solution at all that we might come up with for this problem. Look at society. Haven't we made so much progress? Aren't we getting better? How can you say we're dead, captive, and doomed? We're so much better than where we once were. To argue that we could morally improve our way to being better is to misunderstand our nature, and it misses the transformative power of God. You see, the gospel, the beginning of grace with your soul, is the ultimate transformation story. The problem of sin is the before, that we are dead in sin. The solution is the after. We are alive in Christ. Verses 5 and 6. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Verse 6. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I love a transformation story. I think my favorite one is a guy called Dave Goggins. He was unfit. He wanted to join the military, and so he lost 50 kilograms, joined the Navy SEALs in the States. He now holds the world record for the most pull-ups done in a 24-hour period. He's run ultramarathons before, and in fact, he spent 8 weeks, every week for 8 weeks, he ran a 100-mile ultramarathon each weekend. So not just once, but consecutively for 8 times. That's like us on a Saturday morning getting up, running to Bristol, and doing that every week for 2 months. That is Dave Goggins' transformation. He can be seen on YouTube shouting at people, get your life together, do things better. It's inspirational, it's motivational, but it's nothing. It's nothing compared to the transformative power of grace with your soul, of God at work. Nothing compared to the transformation that God has brought about in you if you are in Christ. You were dead, captive, doomed, and now you are raised up, raised to life from the dead in chapter 1 means and seated on high. That same power means you are saved. It's that famous phrase, you contributed nothing to your salvation, your being saved, apart from the sin that made it necessary. That's what Paul is saying, is the transformative power of God. It was nothing to do with you and everything to do with God. You're people that have been saved, made alive, raised up with Christ, and seated with him. So we're in Christ. We share his resurrection, his ascension, his victory, and his rule. Notice it says that Christ is seated in the heavenly places, and we have been seated with him. Those heavenly places. It's the unseen world of spiritual reality in which the principalities and powers are said to operate in 3:10 and 6:12. It's where Christ reigns supreme. Remember last week in 1 verse 20. And there God has blessed his people in Christ. Chapter 1 verse 3. And there he has seated us with Christ. 2 verse 6. So if we're seated in the heavenly places, it means we're seated with Christ who sits on the throne of those heavenly places. It's not just some mystical thing for us to comprehend, but it's the living experience of every Christian. If you are in Christ, you have new life, and you have been seated with Christ in the heavenly places, alive to the reality of God, love for him and his people, a new victory over sin. This is the reality of God's transformative power in you. Sin may be still present in your life. You may still struggle with many, many things, but it's no longer on the throne. We were walking dead, and now we are alive. We were captive, and now we reign with Christ. We were doomed, but we've been moved from that condemned apartment into the new palace. Why would God do this? For these dead, captive, doomed people, why would he do this? Why would he even fathom joining us to Christ if we are so terrible, so wretched, bringing us to life if we are so helpless, so hopeless? Well, that wonderful phrase, verse 4, but God. Why would he intervene? It's first because he's merciful. And verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy. It's only mercy that can truly reach the helpless, isn't it? And second, it's verse 4 still, because of the great love with which he loved us. If mercy is love come down, we deserve to be doomed, to be damned, to be condemned. It is because of his love that he moves us from that condemned department into the new palace. God's love for his people was shown in the Lord Jesus Christ dying for our sin on the cross in our place so that we could be forgiven and raised with him. The wrath and condemnation that sin deserves is poured out on Christ on that cross, and we are free. So the Lord Jesus, mercy and love come down, took the death, he took the captivity, he took the doomed condemnation, and verse 7, so that in the ages to come, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Jesus Christ, to display God's gracious kindness, rescued us, saved us. So how do we get this? Or maybe you're not a Christian here today and you want in on it. You want done with the dead, doomed, condemned life. How do we get it? And if you are a Christian, it's really important that you understand that this is how a grace began with your soul. It's really important we see that it's God who does this. That's how we get it. That small word, grace, in verse 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive with Christ. Paul interrupts his flow here, and he says, by grace you have been saved. Look at verses 8 and 9 with me. For by what have you been saved? By grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God. Verse 9, not a result of works so that no one may boast. So grace, God's free gift of mercy, saving us from our dead in trespasses ways, saving us from his condemnation. And we get it through faith in him, faith, that humble acceptance that what God has done in sending the Lord Jesus Christ, that is enough. Even this faith is a gift of God's. And this salvation, this being saved, it's not something that we can achieve. It's not something that we've achieved. Look at verse 8. It's not of your own doing. Because how could we? We were dead. Those dead fish floating along with the stream. Imagine you're a paramedic in an ambulance, and you're giving life-saving CPR to a patient. They come round, you save their life, and they say, wow, I'm glad I didn't give up. It was a close call, but I did a pretty good job. You've got to be like, that's not the case at all. You were dead. You and I gave the CPR. It's ridiculous, isn't it? Well, that's salvation from God. It's not of ourselves, but a gift of God's. Not something that we can achieve. And it's not a reward. Look at verse 9. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So God doesn't save you because of how good you've been, or because your intentions were in the right place, or at least you tried to not be so bad. If it were for any of those reasons, you could boast. But no, it's because of his grace, not your works. Now, it's worth us asking, isn't it? For what purpose did God even do this? Why would he intervene? That verse 4 phrase, but God, what purpose was that for? Or verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God, in moving you from the dead, captive, doomed flat to the alive, free, seated with Christ in the heavenly places palace, he has given you a whole new purpose, that you would display his workmanship. You'd be his workmanship. Essentially, he's made you a living masterpiece. When you see a masterful work of art in a gallery, you're wowed by it, aren't you? But you don't think, I'm really glad that painting painted itself, do you? It'd be madness. You don't say, I'm really, great job painting, you did a good job there. No, you give the creator the credit, don't you? The artist is a genius, brilliant. And that is the purpose for which we have been saved. We've been made God's workmanship. And in doing good works that God has prepared for us, we make God look good. We haven't been saved by good works, but we've been saved for good works, that we be his workmanship, his masterpiece. What would it look like for you to live in light of this morning? Well, what would be the title of your autobiography be? For the Ephesian Christians, it would have been something like, From Death to Life, wouldn't it? And if you were in Christ, that is your story here today. From death to life. The ultimate transformation, the power of God at work. And that means any Christian that you meet, any of them at all, they have been made alive in Christ. It's their story too. So maybe today it's time you stop looking down on others. This person says they're a Christian, but they don't even do X, Y, Z. This person is a Christian, but they don't know as much as me, and they're not quite as sound as I am. This person is a Christian, but they haven't suffered like I have. They haven't done what I've done. You realize there's no place for looking down on one another if you're in Christ? Or maybe today you realized for the first time that you're truly dead. And maybe you've realized for the first time just what it means that you are alive in Christ. You contributed nothing to salvation. And today is a day where you realize it for the first time. And so living in light of this means praising the God who has made you alive. It means praising him. Maybe you take the service sheet, you look at the song Rock of Ages, and you look it up on YouTube later. You listen to it and you praise God for what he has done in you. Nothing in my hand I bring, but simply to your cross I cling, becomes the mantra of your life. Today, maybe if you're struggling with sin, you think, God might condemn you. You feel guilty all of the time. You think, well, maybe God doesn't want to save me. Maybe God does just leave me dead in my sins. Today is the day that you see you've been made alive. You didn't earn it, and therefore you cannot lose it. And so you live in that wonderful freedom. You might be here today, and your faith in Christ just doesn't actually affect your life. Your faith in Christ doesn't affect your life. Today you need to see that you're God's workmanship, created for good works. So you turn up to church, you say the right things when asked, but you've never thought that you might need to change something about your life. Today is the day that changes. You're a masterpiece. If you've been brought from death into life, if you've been made alive in Christ, that transformation has begun. So today's the day that things change. You've been created for good works. Stop clinging to dead, captive, and doomed ways. What would the title of your autobiography be then? I want to encourage you today that if you're in Christ, it is from death to life. Let's take a moment, ask the Holy Spirit to just apply these things to your heart. See where it is that you need to live in the truth of this today. We'll continue then in prayer.